I continue to be so thankful for the privilege of being able to meet with this little band of disciples and to be able to worship and serve our Lord together. Appreciate you being here. And we're always glad, of course, when we do have visitors. I believe that we don't this morning, but we have one, but he's been here regularly lately, so we're not counting him visitor anymore. But we are happy to have each one of you here this day. Titus 2, 1 and 2. Titus 2, verses 1 and 2. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Here he says to the preacher Titus, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. And that is so important, that doctrine simply means teaching, or the body of teaching. And that when one speaks, that he speaks sound doctrine. But he goes a little bit further and says, concerning the aged men, that they were to be sober and grave and temperate. Then he says, sound in faith, in charity, our love, and in patience. Now, while he is speaking primarily to older men here, he also gives things that are good for all of us, men or women, young or old. And there are three things that he mentions here in addition to sound doctrine that they were to be sound in. Not only were they to be sound in their teaching, they would be sound in their faith that they held, in the love that they demonstrated, and in patience. I want to talk this morning about patience, that is, being sound in patience. As suggested in the text, it's a part of sound doctrine for older men. Now, patience is not the same as indifference, or cowardice, or laziness, or procrastination, or permissiveness. None of those are patience. Sometimes when one is very permissive and allows anything to go without saying anything, and parents allowing their children to do just anything they please, churches allow people to act any way that they please without any rebuke, people say, well, they're patient. Well, that's not necessarily so. That could be permissiveness. Patience is not the same as permissiveness, nor is the same as procrastination. Sometimes people just put off that which needs to be done, and people chalk it up to being patient, when in reality it's just procrastination. It's just putting it off when it should not be put off. The idea of patience and being sound in patience is one to willing to wait. To wait particularly for the Lord to do his bidding and to do his thing. And for the Lord to wait on him for the harvest and things of that nature. And also it means to endure. That is, to persist in doing what's right and endure whatever that cost of doing what's right may be, and remain steadfast and remaining firm and faithful through all of that. And also the idea of persistence. That is, keep on keeping on doing that which ought to be done. And often we have to have patience in the faith of provocation. People provoke us, and many times we have to exercise patience so that we don't retaliate in kind, like we talked about this morning. Or it might be in the face of delay. The Lord may delay certain answers to our prayers. And we need to be patient and wait on the Lord. And we know that the Lord's coming again. And we know when he comes again that he'll rectify all that's wrong. And he'll make everything that's wrong right. When I say wrong, I don't mean he'll make sin right. But things that seem to be wrong in our lives, hardships and so forth that we have, then we'll be patient. He'll make it all right one day. And as he delays his coming, be not like those in 2 Peter 3 who say, where is the promise of his coming? The fathers have fallen asleep. And he says, basically they said he hasn't come yet. And Peter tells them, you just wait. You wait. And just remember that the Lord's word has always been true. He's always made good on his word. And so he goes on down and says that you don't count his slackness that he hasn't come, but that he's long-suffering and patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have to be patient in the face of provocation. And we're to be patient out of our trust of God's precepts. We believe that what God has told us to do is for our own good. And we patiently do what he says do, day in and day out. Because we believe not only that we are here to please the Lord, but also we believe that everything that he has told us to do and everything that pleases him, that we do, is for our own good. And also, we trust in his promises. We believe when he's promised something, he will make good on it. The time may not be right yet for that promise to be fulfilled, but we believe eventually he'll fulfill whatever he's promised. And also, we believe in his providence and his care. And we patiently live our lives trusting that the Lord will do what he says he will do by providing for us and for our needs, those of us who are Christians as we walk here upon this earth. And sometimes we have to exercise patience against our own culture. But patience is against our culture. For as someone has said, that in the American culture, that the American prayer is, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. So that's our patience. That's what we think of patience. But patience is so important. Look in Luke, the 21st chapter, and verse 19. Luke 21 and verse 19. And there's a statement there that emphasizes the importance of patience. He says in that text, in your patience, possess ye your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. You possess your soul. By your patience, you are in control. You possess your soul by patience. For without patience, for one thing, one may quit too soon. Before the time, he may quit too soon. He may quit many times just before a time that which he has been waiting on and yearning for, just before it gets there. And we may quit our life as a Christian too soon. We're told we're to be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. But if we will have patience, we can possess, as it were, our souls. We would be in control of our soul's destiny. Of course, the Lord is ultimately in control. We know that. But we have a part in it. And so if we will patiently do the Lord's will, then it requires that we be in possession of our souls, or in control. And we're not trying to force results. Sarah, the wife of Abraham long ago, tried that trick. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? God had promised Abraham that through his seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, he understood very well that that meant that through his descendants the nations of the earth would be blessed. But there was a little problem. In fact, there's a big problem. The problem was he had no seed. He had no descendants. And Sarah then, somebody said that Sarah was the first president of the Ladies Aid Society. Sarah then got the idea that since they had no children, that Abraham should go into their maid, their handmaid, and bear a child unto him. And that through that child, that then the nations would be blessed, and through the descendants of that child. But we know that in the long run, that only turned out to be grief for Abraham and grief for his family. And finally, of course, you remember, Sarah finally was jealous of Hagar, and now they finally had to cast the bond woman, their son, out, and all that. But eventually, Abraham and Sarah had the son that had been promised, and Isaac. And through his descendants, the nation of the earth would be blessed. So without patience, we may either quit too soon, or we'll try to force results. That is, results of our own making, of our own scheme, our own invention, rather than that of God's. But with patience, we will eventually be rewarded. And by patience, I mean enduring that which we need to endure, and to patiently wait for the Lord to make good on his promises by obeying whatever he said do in order to receive the promises. And eventually, God's way will be vindicated. But sometimes we have to patiently wait for it and not try to force the results. So in the rest of our lesson, we want to talk about certain circumstances, important circumstances, where patience is called for. First, we want to know that everyday affairs of life call for patience. That we have to be sound in patience every day, day in and day out. In domestic affairs, there has to be patience. In the home, there has to be patience. Husbands have to be patient with their wives. And sometimes the wives have to be patient with their husbands. Parents have to be patient with their children. And children sometimes have to be patient with the parents. Now, none of that means that you're permissive or you overlook wrongdoing and don't try to correct it. But as you're trying to correct it, we have to be patient sometimes. So we have to, I dare say, that no marriage or no home in general could stay together unless somebody exercised patience. And matter of fact, ideally, they all have to exercise patience. But as I say, that doesn't necessarily mean that you overlook that which is wrong. Gene Britnell told me a story one time, visiting in a home. And he said that it was during a meeting, and he and the song leader were invited to a meal in this home. And they got there a little early, And they set them down in the living room of the house. And said they were sitting there, and said a little boy looked like about 4 or 5 years old came running in there and sat right down by Eugene's chair and just started crying and pitching a fit. And he said that the mother came out of the kitchen and said, "I'm sorry, Brother Brickman, but you've got his chair." Said, "Would you mind getting up and move over to this other chair?" And he said he got up and moved over to the other chair. And said, in a few minutes, here the boy came back in and he pitched another fit. And in pitching a fit, she came back in and she told us only, said, "Well, I'm sorry, but he wants your chair now." And said, she went out and said, the song leader said to, Jean said, the song leader said to me, "She sure is a patient mom." Jean said, "No, she's not." Said, "If she's a patient mom, she would have wore his britches out the first time he did that. And when he did the second time, she'd have done it again. And she would have done it as many times as it took to get him to get out of that mood or that mold." Patience is endurance. And sometimes even when we have to discipline in the family, sometimes we may give up too soon. And we may have to patiently keep on keeping on until the job's completed. But anyway, and sometimes in financial affairs, it requires patience. And that's especially so if one's a farmer. It requires patience. He plants the crops in the spring, and then he patiently, of course, works it, and he waits for the harvest in the fall. And sometimes in financial affairs, we have to exercise patience. And that's one of the things that I fear that we haven't taught. Our generation hasn't taught the generation that's come after us. Because of this, and I'm not getting off on a tangent here, but I want to say this, that, and that's including mine and yours, whoever. But our children have come along after us. Many of them won't right now in the realm of goods, houses and cars and so forth. They won't right now what we have right now without considering how many years it took us to get to the point where we are right now. And rather than to start off small, they want it all now. Well, a little bit of patience. Sometimes they need to start small and work their way up where one day they can have what they've become accustomed to. But that's an extra sermon. I'm not going further than that one. But anyhow, patience is required in everyday affairs of life. But it also, the pressures of being a Christian call for patience. And there are pressures in being a Christian. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So he's telling Christians to be patient in tribulation, in trouble, in time of trouble. One who's a Christian is among those who the Bible says will be persecuted. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffer hardship as a result of a Christian. They may suffer people saying ugly things about them and to them because of their faith. It may be they might do them bodily harm, though that's rare in our country. It's not rare around the world. And it might be that it's just that a Christian feels so isolated because many who want to do the things of the world don't want to have anything to do with people who, as they say, are too straight-laced and that depend on the Lord to guide them and do that which is right. Now, but that requires patience to endure under those conditions. The alternative to the patience is that we can accept deliverance from that hardship, and how we can do it is that we can give in. We can give in and go along with that which is wrong. But those who are blessed in Hebrews 11 and 35 are those who did not accept deliverance. Notice what it says. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Many of those who were tortured in the early days of Christianity for their faith, burned at the stake. Some of them were hung. Some died at the edge of the sword. All they would have done to avoid that was just to deny the faith and embrace paganism, or embrace the Church of Rome. But that was, of course, after this. But they did. And these that he talks about here in the Old Testament days, many of them were tortured. The prophets were tortured. But they didn't accept deliverance. We can accept deliverance from all hardships of being a Christian. We can't. There are hardships that go with just being a part of humanity. But there are some peculiar hardships that go with just being a Christian, and persecution that goes with it. And you can accept deliverance by compromising and yielding. But it wouldn't be the right thing to do. You'd only be delivered from temporal pain and suffering, only to have eternal pain and suffering waiting at the end of the day. So we're not to accept the deliverance under pressure. And it also, patience of a Christian involves not being provoked to do wrong when we are wronged. And it's very easy for us to retaliate in kind, as we talked about this morning in our Bible lesson. And 1 Peter talks about it. How that we are not to threaten again that and fall on our Lord. He says, for what glory is it if you buffet for your faults? You should take it patiently. But if when you do well you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. But whereunto were you called? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example, that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. The Lord did not allow provocation to cause him to do wrong. And it goes on down in the text and says that, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or busy by another man's matters. But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name. So hardship as a Christian requires patience. Also, the preaching of the gospel also calls for patience. And we need to be sound in patience in regard to that. We are told to preach it in season and out of season. As one old-time black preacher said, he said, that what that means, you preach it when they like it, and you preach it when they don't like it. In season, out of season. So he says, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing. Preach the word. He answered in season, out of season. Rebuke, or rather reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. There's your patience and doctrine. So you preach it in season, out of season. You keep on reproving, you keep on rebuking, and you keep on exhorting. But you do it with long suffering. You patiently keep on. And doctrine. That simply means when it's well received, you preach it and teach it. Whether you're preaching it from the pulpit or you're just teaching it to your neighbor across the backyard fence. You keep on when it's well received and when it's ill received, you still preach it. If you notice the record of the apostles, in certain places they would go in and certain ones would receive it and others would not. And they continue to preach. In spite of the fact that some didn't receive it. It's easy to preach it when it's well received. But you keep on teaching to those who listen, in spite of the fact that it may not be well received in that community. There might be an honest soul out there that you might teach. And so it requires patience. And not just give up because somebody rebukes you or somebody ignores what you're trying to teach them. Or even maybe reprimand you for trying to teach. Don't let that stop us. Be patient. Keep on. Teach those who will listen as you have opportunity. And another thing, we have to learn to wait for the harvest. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Paul's talking about himself there, Apollos watered, he's talking about not literal planting water, but talking about as far as the gospel goes. He planted the seed of the gospel. Apollos watered it or nurtured it along. But God gave the increase. God is the one who gives the increase. When we start out to make a crop, we have to realize there's three things involved. There's the planting of the seed. Then there's the nourishing of that seed by cultivating it. And if we don't have the proper rainfall, we have to water it. But all the planting, all the watering in the world will not bring forth a stalk unless the life that God put in the seed springs forth. God is the one who gives the increase. So we plant and we water without demanding instant results. We don't go out and plant tomatoes today and get a bucket and go gather them tomorrow. And we don't plant cotton in the spring of the year and go out and pick it the next day. We have to wait on it. Sometimes in our planting of the seed, we may have to wait on it. But he says it's God who gives the increase. So we do it without demanding instant results. We do it without trying to force the results. Sometimes people try to force results by getting up a scheme of their own as how to draw folks in, rather than the gospel. And when they're doing that, they're trying to force results. God's way will work in his time. But many are impatient with God's way, just preaching the simple gospel of Christ, doesn't appeal to as many folks as fun, foolishness, and frolic. And so they put out the fun, foolishness, and frolic, build buildings for that, to draw them in. Well, that just says they're impatient with God's way. It's impatient. We preach it, we teach it. We leave it to God for the increase, and without trying to force results, and without giving up on it one too quickly. And sometimes we do that. And many times, things that maybe took us 3 or 4 years to learn and finally get through our thick head, what the Lord's talking about, and I finally obey it. And then I turn right around and try to teach somebody else that obey immediately. It blows my mind that they can't see what I see. But I forget about how long it took me to see it sometimes. And so we have to exercise patience in our teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The servant of the Lord, he says, must be, among other things, patient. And in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Patience in teaching. Patience in the results. Paul, I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase, but doesn't mean he gave the increase the next day. You may have to wait a while. Let it germinate and let it bring forth the fruit. Also, the operation of the church calls for patience. If we're not careful, we sometimes will abandon a good work too quickly because we're not seeing results. But if we are spreading the word, spreading the teaching, we're doing our part. But sometimes churches will abandon a particular work because they don't see instant results. Sometimes their support of preachers in difficult places. I've known preachers who've been in a place 20 years, hard places around the world, where they may not have been able to convert more than 10 or 15 people. And because they haven't gotten to the point that they can support themselves, sometimes churches give up on them too quickly in that support. And then there's long-time programs of edification. That is the teaching that we do in Bible classes and other things within the church. That we have a long-time goal of going through certain parts of the Bible or whatever. And it's easy sometimes to give up too quickly on those things because it's not producing results fast enough. We have a plan to grow, but we sometimes abandon that plan because it's not instant. And discipline, whether it be form of discipline means rebuking and exhorting people to do right, or whether it means as far as the church having to discipline one in the sense of withdrawing fellowship from them. Sometimes people give up too quickly on that. And both in doing the discipline and also in waiting for the results of it to come forth. But we have to be careful that we do not abandon too quickly good works, that it may take a long while to produce results. And sometimes impatience with getting things done have caused churches to stray from the truth. Congregations are organized, some of them, most of them, where they have men that are qualified to be elders. So we are so impatient sometimes in getting things done, even those churches who have elders sometimes. The elders are impatient about getting it done, and so they will lord it over God's heritage. They'll act as dictators because that's faster than filling out the congregation and getting their feedback and getting their ideas. Of course, the elders have to ultimately make the decision in matters of judgment. Of course, if it's not just a matter of judgment, it's a matter of principle. The elders, everybody else, have to stand fast on that. But sometimes there are matters of judgment that elders are contemplating. Now, they can either make a snap judgment on it, cram it down folks' throat without their having any input in it, and become lords over God's heritage. Now, it's not a matter of judgment whether or not you have gospel preaching, for example, and that someone to preach to the congregation. But it is a matter of judgment as to who does that teaching or that preaching. It's not a matter of judgment whether or not we should have Bible classes, but it is a matter of judgment as to who teaches. It's a matter of judgment what literature that you use, as long as it's sound literature and all that. It's not a matter of judgment whether or not we protect the Lord's Supper. But it is a matter of judgment as to who waits on the table. It's also a matter of judgment as long as they're faithful men. And it's also a matter of judgment as to how many containers or trays you may have and all that. I'm saying that to say this, that in congregations where they have elders and they are doing things as a matter of judgment, for instance, the color of the pews, are the style of the furnishings, they're a matter of judgment. And if they've got any sense at all, they will listen and receive input from those that they are leading as elders in order that they can make a judgment that be the most benefit to all and promote the most harmony that they can among the people of God. But if they are of a dictatorial nature, they will make the decision without consulting anybody, without asking anybody about what they would think about it. It'd be like my coming in tomorrow night, and I said to Patsy, "Patsy, I'm the head of the house. I am your ruler. I am your overseer. I'm your husband. Get packing because we're moving tomorrow." He said, "Wait a minute. I hadn't got time to pack." I said, "Well, you better start because I'm moving. You better, if you're going to go with me, you move with me tomorrow." Well, she's under obligation to the old bear husband. But in that case, I'd be lording over her. I'd be a dictator without taking into consideration anything about her thoughts. And I'll have to say that through the years, not putting myself up as an example, but through the years, before we made any major decision like that, even when the children were home, I would talk it over with them, get their feelings about the thing, and then I would make the decision based upon their feedback as well as what I thought about it. So one can be a dictator as a husband, and elders can be dictators as elders. And in doing that, in their impatience, they can do a lot of damage. And that's true of anyone who oversees another. Another way that sometimes impatience is shown is sometimes people will try to circumvent good elders. They try to run around what they've decided and try to force something that they want within the congregation, a matter of judgment, mind you, in the congregation that the elders may not favor. And they try to circumvent it by going around and talking among members and get a clique going, and then they try to force the elders to bow to their demands along that line. But there are also abuses in churches that do not have elders. Now, a congregation can be scripted without elders if they don't have men, that is, a plurality of men qualified to be elders and appointed. But in some of these congregations, some will assume leadership. They will be like Diotrephes. They love to have the preeminence, and they will assume leadership and assume the ruling position and try to make everybody bow to their dictates. And that's not right. That's oversight by default and not by qualification. And sometimes even some resort to voting when they don't have elders by a simple majority rule. And that puts them in a position, those who are even in congregations where they're young people, not in their teens, who are in their teens, who are Christians, would have as much say as a person who is old and has a lot of experience. When you don't have elders, you do the best you can to harmonize, work together, and I believe we try to do that here. Work together in those matters of judgment. Sometimes I don't always get my way. Sometimes others do not always get their way, but in matters of judgment, they can yield in those things and work together. But if we're so impatient that we take the bull by the horns ourselves without any consideration of anyone else, we can do damage. And whether the church is organized with elders or not, roughshod treatment of brethren is not right. And impatience will cause people to do that sometimes. But the Bible teaches us that we are to be give some deference toward the weak in Romans 14. Him that's weak in the faith receive you, not to doubt for disputations, and to give deference to elders. He tells the younger to submit to themselves to the elder or to the older man, and goes on to say, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And sometimes we'll compromise principle rather than stay on the course because of our impatience. We need not only to be sound in doctrine, we need time and patience, and to be sound in patience. Patience and time will cause us to grow stronger crops. And patience and time sometimes will cause us to grow stronger Christians. And do not let the Lord's patience with us be taken for indifference toward us. The Lord may be long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but one day his long-suffering is going to play out, and then he's going to judge the world. And we ought not to try the Lord's patience ourselves by our own procrastination. We need to be sound in our patience. Wait on the Lord. Persist in that which is right. Keep on keeping on in things that need to be done and not giving up too soon. You may be here this morning, some way or the other, not a Christian. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. Or if you are a Christian, or have been and have not been faithful to the calling and need to be restored, you have that opportunity to do so this morning while we stand together and while we sing.